Well, I'm going to talk a little bit more about King David in the Old Testament. We did a little bit of talking about him already, and we found out about covenants, and we found out that God keeps his promises, and we have to work on keeping our promises. And then we learned a little bit more. We learned about how he took on his giant, and if you keep your eyes on your giants, you'll tumble and you'll stumble, but if you keep your eyes on God, your giants will tumble. And I don't know, we learned a little bit more, I think, in passing about David. We're going to learn a little bit more again. I meant to pick up a province this morning and go through, because the news is not generally, if you pay attention to the news, it's not generally good. The headlines are, do you agree with me, are this person killed that person, or this CEO did this, or this guy in the government did that, and it's all kind of scamming and all this kind of stuff. It seems like there's a lot of that. And so I wanted to get King David, because he, as I say, would make the front page of the province many times. And we're going to talk about one of his instances where he would be on the front page of the province. I grew up in and around a Roman Catholic community. And, you know, I went to a Baptist church just because of the places that I stayed. I went to a Baptist church for a while. But there were Roman Catholic churches all over the place, and they were, I don't know what you'd call them, they were staunch Roman Catholics. They went there every Sunday, they stood by, you know, all the stuff that they believed in. Anyways, they stood beside their beliefs, and I wondered, what would the Vatican pay for the Pope's name? Now, after Pope John Paul passed away, there was a guy that was, he could see this happening, and so his name was Rogers Cadenhead, and what he thought he would do is, he was a self-described or whatever domain hoarder. So if you have to do with the internet and all this kind of stuff, you can grab names, you can make the names that you see people are going to need later, and so you grab those and you kind of put them in your own name so they have to buy them from you. And so Rogers Cadenhead, he wondered what he could get paid for the new Pope's name. And so what he did, I don't know what the terms are or how you, I'm not a real internet dude, but he he made this name up, and it was www.benedictthe16th.com. And it was his. Now, whatever you do to sign up, and this now is mine now. Nobody else can have it. So he was wondering, what the Vatican, because the Vatican's going to need the new name. What will they pay me for this? Another guy saw this happening. He thought he'd do the same. So he did popebenedictthe16th.com. And he sold that for $16,000 on eBay, just the name that he, you know, he hoarded himself. Rogers Cadenhead, he never got to the point of selling it because he said that he didn't, quote, I don't want to anger 1.1 billion Catholics, or even worse, my own grandmother. So he gave this www.benedictthe16th.com to the Vatican. But he said, I want three things, and none of them have to do with money. First of all, these were the three things Rogers Cadenhead wanted. I want one of those hats. Second of all, he said, I want a free stay in the Vatican Hotel. Thirdly, I want complete absolution or forgiveness or covering for the third week of March 1987. That's what he wanted. Makes you wonder what he did. But this is the truth. He said, I want complete forgiveness for what I did in March, the third week of March 1987. Well, what did he do? And now let's go run it into our own lives. Forget about wondering. Is there a March, the third week of March in your life? Or somewhere along the way, where, let's just say if there were complete tapes on your life, if there was a history of your life that you could play back, would there be a set or a box of tapes that you would like erased? No? I probably have a few. Well, it makes you wonder what he did. Maybe it's a summer filled with folly. Maybe it's a week gone off the tracks one time. Or maybe you just gave up and sometimes you get so frustrated. Or maybe it's not even about frustration. Maybe you just went crazy for a while. I wish that third week of March could get wiped out. King David, no different than the rest of us being human, he had, I think, a few third weeks of March. Definitely. And see what happened. Why don't we turn there and read a little bit? 2 Samuel, chapter 11. You can read it for yourself a little bit, and I'll talk about it a little bit. King David, he's a king, and what kings do in the spring is, what they do is they go to war. Not really so much today. Kings don't necessarily do that. But back then, if you were a king in the spring, you went to war. You went with the guys that fought with you. You were on the front lines with them. And he chose not to this spring. And so he stayed at home, which was kind of weird. And he saw this beautiful woman, Bathsheba. And she was, kind of in her hot tub or whatever. And he got googly-eyed, and he sent his people over to grab her and bring her over. And anyways, he laid with her, and things, what happened. And then he knows that her husband fights for him, fights for King David in his, army, Uriah. And now he finds out that she's pregnant, and he wants to cover this up. See this, right now he's not on the front page of the province, but he's somewhere near the back before the classifieds. Okay, he's taken a guy that says, I will fight for you, King David, who's out on the front lines right now fighting, and he takes his wife and sleeps with her. What am I going to do? I got to cover this up. What's the best way to cover this up? Is to try to get him home. So he calls for Uriah. Joab's his general. Anyways, he does all this. He says, I want him to come home. I need to talk to him. So he brings him home, unbeknownst to the general what was going on. That's Joab. Unbeknownst to him, he sends him home. Uriah's there, and he talks to him, and he says, all these things, and he gives him some food, and he says, why don't you go home and lie with your wife, hoping that, okay, he does it. Then he finds out she's pregnant. Everything's good. Cover up. He doesn't want to do that. He says, because the ark is out there, and Israel and Judah are out there fighting, and they're sleeping in tents. I will not go home with my wife. I will sleep on the doorsteps. And so he slept on the doorsteps at David's. David's like, well, that didn't work. What we got to do to get this finished off is add a bit of alcohol. So the next night, this is what happened. And he introduced the alcohol. He got Uriah, the Hittite. I think he was a Hittite, right? He got him drunk and said, go home and sleep with your wife. And he refused to. He would not do it while his brothers and his friends were fighting. He would not do it. And so he slept on the doorstep, slept at the palace, wouldn't do it. And so David's like, I can't cover this up. This is not going to happen. So what am I going to do? Here's a note, Uriah. Take this note, and I want you to take it right to Joab. Do not open it. And so he gives the note to Uriah. He sends him back to the war. And what Joab looks at this note, and he reads it, and he goes, and it says, I want you to take Uriah in one of your battles, in one of the most heated battles, in one of the most hot spots of all. I want you to go up there, and I want you and your army to fall back and leave him there so that he will get killed. Okay, he's getting close to the front page of the province now. Slept with his wife. Now he's trying to cover it up. It doesn't work. Now, I don't want to face him. I don't want to show my sin to him. Let's just kill him. And so this is what they did. And Uriah was killed. So third week of March is what I was talking about. This is definitely a third week of March for King David. Uriah was killed in the heat of the battle. He seduced Bathsheba. He impregnates Bathsheba. Murders her husband. And then she, in a little bit of time, as time, you know, she deals with this, then he takes her and he marries her. And they have a baby. And it seems like everything's covered up. It seems like everything's going good. Everything's good, but they're not. Psalms chapter 32, verses 3 and 4. King David talking here. The joy of forgiveness. Blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And here's him talking. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groanings all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. So David was keeping quiet, and he was as gray as the coldest winter day. He was as fruitless as a tree that is completely barren. He's as cold and dead as a... I remember the maple trees out in the front yard. We used to put buckets on them and get sap from them. Those things, they were beautiful in the summer with the big maple leaves, but in the winter they were so barren. That was his heart from this cover-up. And everything looks okay. Nobody even knows that he's, you know, that note, only guy that knows is Joab to put him out there. Everything looks like it's covered up. But in his heart, he feels terrible. And he is a walking wreck. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groanings all day long. He's a walking wreck. In the third week of March, tracks them like wolves. Why? Because God will not let him go. Sometimes when you do wrong, you do really wrong and you feel terrible about it, it's not just your mother that told you you shouldn't do it. If you're a believer, it's the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you, guiding, counsel, and instructing you. And God will not let you go. God will not just let you do these things. Well, up until this point, and if you read all of 2 Samuel, if you read it all, there's no real talking when it comes to God. God doesn't say much. You know, David seduces, no word of God. David impregnates Bathsheba. No word of God. David kills Uriah. There's no speaking of God. God doesn't talk. This is the 11th chapter of 2 Samuel. There's no, doesn't even look like God's there. But right at the end of chapter 11, the last part of verse 27, let's read all of 27 here. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. Last part of the last verse of chapter 11. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Finally, God, he was always there, but he's been silent until now. And now he starts talking. Now he starts doing. Because if you look at this whole thing of what David's done, everything has went along and he's did this cover up. Okay, his heart, only he knows his heart and God knows his heart. He can still cover it up. I feel old. My bones are growing weary. They're turning to dust. These secrets are tearing me apart. But yes, I did seduce. Yes, I did impregnate. Yes, I did kill her husband. Yes, I did pull the wool over my general's eyes and their soldiers, because they would have never done that if they knew it. They really knew what my intentions were. They wouldn't have done that. Anyways, I did marry her. and we're going to have a child. And so everything does kind of, even though it displeased the Lord, it sort of looks like it's working out for the better. That the angels had come along and taken the files of David and put it in a little box that said, boys will be boys. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And now David, who has been doing everything, might I say everything wrong, now sits and listens as God starts to do things. And he sends a prophet, a preacher, a pastor, a chaplain of the White House of sorts. This guy's name is Nathan. And so he sends Nathan to go talk to King David. Well, he needs a medal or a badge, because this guy is, he's been told by God to go talk to the king. Okay, the king. He just got done killing a guy. He's very capable. Remember, they used to sing songs about David and Saul. Saul killed thousands, but David's killed tens of thousands. And here I have a message from the Lord condemning what he has done. He needs a medal, because he could easily get killed for doing this too. But Nathan shows up with a message, with a story. He says, I need to speak to you, David. So they go into one of their, who knows where it is, one of their rooms. And David's sitting on, he's sitting there on his throne of sorts. And to break the ice, he's sitting here like this. And he's got way better throne than this. He's got the big armrest, right? And it's a beautiful back that goes up here. Pictures of his family. Gold and silver and all that kind of stuff all over the place. And you can imagine this guy's possibly a little bit afraid. I think I would be. So David said, what do you have to say? Being all kingly like. Well, to get on his side, let's talk a little bit about shepherding. There was a shepherd who had a sheep. Is that right? A sheep? Is a sheep plural and sheep, okay. Anyways, it sounded weird, but he had a sheep. I guess you wouldn't, a sheep. I don't know. He had a sheep, and he loved it so much. And this shepherd was very poor. And so David's going, yeah, I know about shepherds. I was a shepherd. I get this. In poor, I get that too, because, I had so many brothers, and my father, he didn't have enough money to go and have a guy work for us to look after the sheep. And so I was the guy when my brothers were fighting for King Saul. I was the guy that looked after the sheep. And we learned about that. So David's there, okay, he's got his interest now, shepherds and poor. And okay, I got this, yeah. So Nathan says, there was a shepherd. He was very poor, and he had this one sheep that he loved so much. And he would sit there and he would feed the sheep right off of his own plate. He loved the sheep so much. Then enter the rich man. This rich idiot. Jerk. And this guy, he had all the riches in the world. He had everything to his access. And he had a traveler was coming into town to this rich guy's place. And they were going to have a party. And so he said, go and take, while that poor shepherd is not looking, go take that sheep and fire up the barbecue. And so they did. And they killed that guy's sheep. The sheep that he loved. The one sheep he had. That poor shepherd. The only one. He loved him so much, he would feed him off his lap, out of his own plate. They took it when he was not looking and just killed him. And King David was sitting on the throne, and his hair grew back on it. Hair stood up on the back of his neck. And he said, he rendered a verdict. Fish food by nightfall. This person must die. At least he should give back fourfold from what he's stolen. Well, let's see if I can actually see it. Verse 4, and the traveler came, and the rich came to the rich man, who refused to take, this is chapter 12, refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and he prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, this man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. The job's done. But David still doesn't get it. And Nathan's sitting there going, you didn't see me coming. You didn't see this coming. You did not see me build the gallows and put that big beam across it and throw the rope over top of it and put the noose and make it. David, you didn't see it. And you didn't see me come and grab you and walk you over the platform where we're going to kick out the plate and you're going to fall. And you didn't see me grab that noose and put it over your neck. But when he tightened it, that's when David saw. When he tightened that noose, and Nathan said this. 4 words. 4 3-letter words. You are the man. You're that guy. David heard the story about the guy who didn't have much. He only had a little bit of stuff, but he was happy, and it was taken away from him. And he rendered a verdict. The guy should die. He should give back fourfold what he's stolen. It's over for him. He's fish food. And Nathan says, you are the man. And David says, nothing. You know that Adam's apple thing that you have? Mine's covered up now because I'm getting old. And it's in there, though. I think it just went, nope. And he doesn't say anything. But God sure does. Chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. And not in a good way either. It's not, yeah, you're the man. It's, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's hosts and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the hosts of Israel and Judah. And if that had not had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. It almost sounds like there's some hurt in God's voice. Not hate, but hurt. Almost maybe some not belittlement, but bewilderment. Like, I give you everything. David, you were a shepherd boy. And I told you to grab a rock and I'll guide it for you. In front of the entire armies of Israel, I would help you take down Goliath. And then I would save you from Saul. I would give you a best friend, Saul's son, that would look out for you, and I would look out for you. I did so many things, and I raised you up. I protected you from Saul. I raised you up, and now you're king, and I've given you everything. Why would you do that? Your flocks cover the entire fields. Why would you go rob? Beauty fills your palace. Why would you steal from another? I think, you know, God knows us. He knows everything. Nothing surprises us. But when you read it, it's like, and if that wasn't enough, I would have given you more. Why did you do this? Front page of the province. Verses 10 through 12. now. Okay, why did you do it, David? But now you're going to have to pay. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house. Because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife, thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. Tragedy and turmoil from this point on will follow David and his family. David has tried to cover this up, tried to cover these things up, and when he saw another example that he never clued in, that was, you are the man, he didn't get it, and what did he do? He cried out death for that person. But he's trying to cover up the same thing. And God says, I gave you everything, and if you wanted more, I would have gave it to you. Why did you do it? And because you did it, you're paying. Tragedy will strike you and your family. You see, and he's going to do it in a public fashion. Because of the type of sin, it was a public sin. And because there are, you know, King David, and he stands up for God, and yes, he loves God. He's got a heart after God. No one else in the Bible has ever been put that way, that has a heart after God. But even so, the surrounding enemies that surround Israel and Judah, they see the holiness of God being put, like how David, the leader, treats the holiness of God. And so God has to deal with it because he guards his glory. And he takes it serious. And we need to know that. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. And he said, because you did this publicly, because it was a public thing, you took, right after the husband died, and Joab knows, he read that letter. He's putting things together. Because it was done publicly, you're going to pay publicly. Because I will guard my glory. When I don't think, maybe none of you guys have ever had this. Maybe some of the older people here. Or maybe I'm surprised in some of the younger. But where I grew up, my mom, she was in the Second World War. On an evac hospital, which means when the war went forward, so that hospital was a moving hospital. So it picked up all the fresh wounds and all the people that are blowing up right off the bat. Like they don't, it's the quick stuff, patching up. And you're patching up enemies and people that are on your side as well. And so she came back from the war and she looked, and she's old school. My wife knows. She's the type of person that when you're done dinner, she puts one of those things that goes over the plate and puts it in the, you know, there's no wasting. It's like she, and it's good not to waste, but she lived like she was maybe still living in the Depression at times. I never got pop, which is good now, but man, I wanted pop. I did. And ice cream, there was ice cream. Okay, my covered up sin. I used to go down and take ice cream out of the bottom freezer when I knew she was in looking after Graham. I'd go take a couple scoops of ice cream, and I'm sure she knew. But she was so old school. Did anybody ever get boils? You ever have boils? You guys are saying, what are you talking about? Because that's what she called them, boils. And I remember some of my friends. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Any boils? And they're gross. And they come up on your back and stuff. And I remember Harold, my friend, had one. And it's more than one sometimes because they'll multiply. And what you need to do and what my mother did was go get some polysporin and put on it, right? No, she wouldn't buy anything from the store. She's living in the Depression still, okay? What she did was she would put two loving thumbs on that boil in the morning when you got up, and she would squeeze that thing. And it's for your better. It's for your better. We don't want this to continue. You've already got three. And so she's squeezing. And it hurts because these boils are not just, it's not acne or something like that. Okay? It's none of those things, pimples. This is, we've got a doctor here who's probably going, you're completely out to lunch here. But this is what she told me. Maybe it was completely out of fun. I don't know, to see my pain. But she would squeeze that thing, and it wouldn't be done in a day. And the next day, the next morning again, she'd apply, as she said, her loving thumbs, her loving fingers on that boil, those boils. And she would squeeze until the seed came out. Blech. Isn't that gross? That's gross. And I'm sorry, but my mother, that's my foster mom, that's what she did. And she did it because no way a loving mother, she loved me even so, I'm sure that she liked the pain too. There's no way a loving mother would sit back and watch her child have something infect them and watch it grow more and more, and those toxins kind of spread through your back, or your neck, or wherever they are. She wouldn't set. And so, God applied His thumbs, His gracious and merciful thumbs to David. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. You can be sure that your sin will track you down. The Word of God, that's the message. You can be sure that your sin will track you down. And David knew all about that. And so God, with sin, like a boil that started to infect King David, He applied His gracious thumbs. Why? Because Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15 says, the way of the transgressor is hard. It's not an easy life. It's a terrible life. I was hiding it, David said, and my bones were like dying. You know when you've got, anybody ever had that secret that, you know, you had to, more, hopefully more when we were younger, you had that secret you had to keep from mom, you had to keep from mom, and it just was killing you until you finally had to blurt it out? Well, that's kind of a small scale of what this is. Proverbs 13, verse 15. God knows this. The way of the transgressor is hard. Job chapter 4, verse 8. Those who plow evil and sow trouble reap evil and trouble. And you are a child of God. King David is a child of God. And so you think God is going to sit back and just allow this to happen? Just sit back? Or is He going to try to help him? And that's why you can't kick it. God took from this cover-up, He took His rest, His sleep, and His peace. Why? Because He also wanted to take His sin. He wanted to take His sin. God loves the sinner, hates the sin. And it came in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, after God squeezed, and He squeezed some more. This child that you were going to have born, I think in 7 days the child was to die. The child died, passed away. God squeezed and squeezed and squeezed until King David said, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, this is in the same conversation. This is not a day later, a week later, a month later, a year later. All this stuff that David has done, he has got the front page of the province for what the terrible things that he has done in a row. He's tried to keep him quiet. He knows in his heart it's terrible. He gets found out by a prophet that has been sent to tell him words from God. He has been told a story. He's missed it. He's put judgment on this story to the person that stole that sheep. Nathan says it's him, that you are the man. God applies the pressure, and he finally goes, I have sinned against the Lord. And immediately, Nathan said to David, the Lord also put away your sin, and you shall not die. There was not a bunch of steps that had to be taken. God is a gracious God. And all these things, wow, he did so many things. And God just wanted him to get to the point where he said, God, I have messed up. I have sinned. And God said, I have forgiven you. And I thought this morning, I was listening to a sermon Francis Chan was talking about, and it had something to do with forgiveness and people that have hurt you, and rightfully so, you feel hurt. And it's totally unfair. And you say, I'm not forgiving. I don't like that guy, and I'm not forgiving him or her. Look what God did. He immediately forgave them. And I think we're supposed to do the same. Through God's mercy and through God's grace, we're supposed to show the same. David already rendered his judgment. If it was up to him, if he was God, he probably would have killed himself, because he renders judgment on the guy that took the sheep. The one sheep, he's going to die. He must surely die. But God says, your sins are forgiven. See, God wouldn't cover it up. Instead, he condemned it. And then he lifted it up, the sin, and he put it away. And it goes with, as it goes with us. And maybe if we have a third, or if we've got something in our lives that we need to, you know, just, it can be a small thing, but all sin is the same. It's an area in your life that you're struggling with. Maybe it's not a secret, maybe it's not, but it's an area that you know you're struggling with, and you've just been going, whatever, I'll put it, whatever, I'll just let it be. God is there, and the reason why you keep thinking about it is because God's there with his fingers, squeezing that boil, squeezing that sin. He doesn't want it to completely wreck your life and spread, because that's what sin does. If you let it in, you just say, oh, that's okay, that part's okay, and you just keep letting it go, it'll spread. Then all of a sudden, that's not so bad, and then everything's okay. And the voice of God, which was at one time really strong and loud, now becomes very dim because of everything else that you've allowed. And if you've got that thing in your life you need to deal with, just deal with it. It's that simple. And this world makes it sound out that it's not that simple. It is that simple. King David said, I have sinned against God. After he was found out, he didn't even come out, you know, once in a while my kids will do something wrong and they'll come to me and tell me. And I feel bad. They'll say, I feel bad. And, well, I'm so glad that you told me that. King David never even had that part. Well, you know what? I'm just feeling really bad, Nathan. You know, I'm glad you're here because I did this thing wrong. No, he got put on the spot and still failed. And finally, when he had no place to go, no place to hide, no corner, he said, he's got no choice. I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan says, you have been forgiven. And so it is with us. Whatever it is, bring it up. This is in closing before we have communion. Have a meeting with you, your God, and your memory. And that thing that's been bothering you, that thing that you've been struggling with, that thing that you know you should take to God, give it to him. Let God condemn it. Let God lift it up and put it away. And you won't need to steal the Vatican's name. You don't need to have something to wager. Just be honest with God. He loves us. He made us. He created us, and he wants to be with us for eternity. Amen? At this time, could I get the elders up here, and we'll do communion?